Shall we turn our Bibles to the Psalms, Psalm 68, verses 19 and 20. Psalm 68, verses 19 and 20. This is a familiar verse that we know. It says here, "Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden. God is to us the God who is our salvation. God is to us a God of deliverances, and to God the Lord belong escapes from death." It says here in this verse that our God bears our burdens every day. Not just once in a while, not just when we pray and commit, but every day He bears our burdens, it says. But we don't recognize that. It's just like how the Israelites in the wilderness, every day God was providing for them. From heaven, He was giving them manna, the food of angels, and He was giving them water from the rock, and He gave them quails when they asked for meat, and healed all their diseases, and their feet and footwear and their dress didn't wear out those 40 days. He provided all that and made mighty miracles during those 40 days. And we read it at the end of it all, they were disbelieving. They didn't honor Him as they should honor. And they forgot all that God did and became like any unbeliever. The Bible, it says in Isaiah chapter 46, God has given us a promise that it will do us well if we take heed to this. It says here in Isaiah 46, in the middle of verse 2, verse 3, "You who have been born by me from birth and have been carried from the womb, even to your old age I shall be the same, and even to your graying years I shall bear you. I have done it, and I shall carry you, and I shall bear you, and I shall deliver you." Do you read such verse anywhere, any God telling such verses? I have, like the psalmist says in Psalm 139, "The Lord has intricately, fearfully, and wonderfully knit us together in a mother's womb. And from the womb to the tomb, He has promised to bear us and provide for us. I have borne you from the birth, and I have carried you from the womb, even to your old age, even to your graying years, I shall bear you." What more do you want? Why should we be anxious about anything? About tomorrow, what's going to happen? We heard last Sunday from Brother Ian about anxiety and the folly of it. We think by worrying about things that may or may not happen tomorrow or in the future, we think we can have or exercise some control over them. But most of those worries do not take place. They do not come. And the tomorrow that we worried about yesterday is today. And the Lord doesn't want us to bear our burdens, because we read in that Psalm 68 that He bears our burdens on a daily basis. When He is bearing our burdens, why should we? You and him need not bear. Two people cannot bear. And man is not meant to bear the burdens of tomorrow. Like somebody said, the strongest man on this earth, if he borrows from tomorrow's worries and adds to today's worries from yesterday, the strongest man will not be able to stand under the weight of it. And we know how worry has shortened many lives. Jesus said, how can you lengthen your life by a cubit? In other words, it means you can't lengthen your life by even 5 minutes by worrying. But instead you'll be shortening your life. Many lives have been shortened because of worry and anxiety and fear. The Lord doesn't want us to be like that. He has promised to be with us. And it says in Psalm 103, the psalmist says, we know that well-known psalm, most of us know this psalm. It says, Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Why? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. In other words, don't forget even one of the benefits that God has given to you. For what? Verse 3. He pardons all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. This was in the Old Covenant. In the Old Covenant, those 40 years that they wandered, God healed them of all their diseases. He said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. And he kept that promise. And who redeems your soul from the pit and crowns you with loving kindness and compassion and satisfies your ears with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. And that verse, especially I want to emphasize on that verse, verse 2, it says, and forget none of his benefits. Don't you ever forget even one benefit that you received from the Lord. And some of you may be wondering, what are the benefits that God has given to me? Some of you may be wondering what God has done to me. Well, the very fact that you are breathing today is a gift from God. Think about those people in hospitals struggling to breathe, who are under ventilator and under oxygen mask. Think about them. The fact that you came on your feet walking here. Think about those who cannot walk, those who have to be on their wheelchair. Think about those, if you're able to use your bathroom today, think about those who are not able to go to the bathroom. Your bowels, your bladders are working properly. Every time you go to the bathroom, thank God for your system. God has kept it in order and in good health. You're able to look at things and people. Thank God for your eyes. Jesus said, blessed are your eyes that they can see, and your ears they can hear. So many things God has given to us without charge, and we still forget. We are such forgetful creatures. That's why the psalmist says here, forget none of his benefits. And God did so much for the Israelites, but they kept on forgetting it. We read in Psalm 78 verse 11, it says, and they forgot his deeds. This is talking about unfaithfulness of Israel. They forgot his deeds. And again in Psalm 106, Verse 21, Psalm 106, verse 13 before that. They quickly forgot his works and did not wait for his counsel. Verse 21, they forgot God their Savior who had done great things in Egypt. How vulnerable, I don't say vulnerable, how easy it is for man to forget the good that others have done, the benefits that we have received from the Lord. How easily we forget, but we never forget the harm that others have done, the money that others have failed to give you back, which you lent them. Those things are priorities in our mind. But the good things that we have experienced from God and from other people, they are not priorities. Instead, we develop complaint after some time, just like how these Israelis started complaining in the wilderness. They don't have this, they don't have that. Because of that, God swore in his wrath, saying that none of them will enter into the promised land except two of them, Joshua and Caleb. It is so easy for us to forget. And the Apostle Paul reminds us in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I would like to read from verses 31 onwards. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering. This is the word that I want to highlight. Paul is telling the Ephesian Christians and the elders there to remember, not to forget. Remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. See, for 3 years, Paul stayed in Ephesus, in the church of Ephesus, and he said, I preached to you for 3 years, night and day. Let us say, for instance, he was a tent maker. He used to work with his own hands and support himself and pay his bills and also the bills of others who were with him. He was a hard worker. Let us say, suppose he spoke one message in the morning and one message in the evening, two messages a day into 3 years, 365 messages into two, into three. It comes to more than 2,000 messages Paul preached to the church at Ephesus. And that, he says, I did not cease to admonish you with the tears. Such a burden he had. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. You know what builds you up? It's not just fellowship. It's not just coming to the meeting. It is the word of God's grace that's able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And here's the secret of the sterling quality of an apostle, a true servant of God. He says in 33, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And by this principle, the Apostle Paul lived his life. He says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. I worked with my own hands and supported myself without being a burden. The Bible says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads the corn. Means it has every right to eat the corn that it is treading. But Paul says, I didn't take advantage of that. I didn't want anybody to blame me that I'm living off the gospel, preaching the gospel. He preached the gospel free of cost. And in connection with the anniversary month that we are celebrating, I want to share briefly about how the elders here have followed the teachings of the Apostle Paul and his life. You know, CFC started in 1975. I was not there. I came 5-6 years later. Brother Zach and Brother Ian, they left their earthly job in response to God's call for full-time ministry. And they worked with their hands. They supported themselves. And they preached the gospel. I hope you know that none of CFC elders, either here or in any CFC church in India or abroad, none of the elders take even 1 rupee for preaching. They do it voluntarily, joyfully, and sacrificially. They have done it all these 44 years, and God has provided for them, and they have followed the example of the apostles. They worked and they supported themselves and built churches. And the apostle says in the same Bible, says in 1 Peter 5 verse 2, Peter also was an apostle. He tells the elders here, as a fellow elder, witness of the sufferings of Christ, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. It's very important to read that verse in its context. And Peter says to the elders, do it heartily, not by compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. If God has called you for that particular purpose, fulfill it. And not for sordid gain. This is the thing that I want to speak about this morning. You see, many churches today are fleecing the flock week after week, and even midweek meetings. The pastors, I'm sorry to say that, all over the world except a few, all the time begging and pleading and for money, 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 having special rallies and special meetings. Recently I heard of a church, they had a meeting called 10 crore meeting. What was the 10 crore? Not to win 10 crore souls, but to make 10 crore money. What a deceptive preachers we have today. Where do you find people like the Apostle Paul? He was not even bothered about 1 rupee, leave alone 10 crores. Their main emphasis is only how can we. I even heard about another place which is international, that ministry, so-called ministry. They portrayed, saying that last year our offering was so many million dollars, and this year we want to have so many millions more. And last year it was so many numbers, and we want to have. Is this the kind of statistics that the Lord wants from His servants? He is not looking for numbers. He is not looking for money. Our God, He owns heaven and earth and all that it contains. And He is not a beggar. He doesn't want your money. He doesn't want your offering. He doesn't want your tithes. We have never preached that in this church, and we never will. And God has provided for us all these years, all that we needed. If you seek God's kingdom first and His righteousness, you don't have to worry about money. Money will come. God will provide. And their emphasis is only on money. They fleece their flock, they milk them dry, and they get so fed up, some of them have gone bankrupt, giving, 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 expecting God will give. You sow seeds, you know that word, sow seeds into our ministry. Where does it come from? That's from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 or 9. But that is not in connection with money that Paul is speaking. If that was true, you think all the Marwadi people in India would have put their money in stock market? They would have put their money in Christian churches. If that was true, if you paid 10% and God gave you 100%, who doesn't want to put their money in churches? It's a false teaching. It's bogus. And they are more intelligent. These Marwadis and businessmen are more intelligent than many dumb Christians sitting in many dead churches under ungodly, money-loving preachers. Shame on them. Asking the people all the time, money, money, money. That has become their God. God, Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. It's not God and the devil, it's God and money. And many people sit there with their mouth open, thinking that that man is a man of God, asking money for the extension of God's kingdom. Does God need your money for the extension of His kingdom? The Bible says He stretches the heavens. Even today He's stretching the heavens, creating new planets and stars. He is in that business. Does He want your little bit of money in the box? Is He such a beggar? Is He such a poor God? My God is not a poor God. He wants the whole universe. And the ministry that these brothers have done all these 44 years, faithfully, joyfully, building the church across the land and outside of India too. God has called them and built different churches and established, and God is doing that. And let us recognize men such as these, remembering, like Paul said in Acts 20, we read that verse, remembering for 3 years, and these brothers for 44 years, day and night, whenever you call them, they are available. For any problem, they have volunteered themselves. Not in the compulsion, but joyfully. Appreciate men such as these. And we have that in our flesh always to complain, just like the Israelites, and to murmur and grumble. This is not done, that is not done. You think they can handle every problem of every person sitting here and in other places? We get emails sometimes, we don't know what to write to them. People are in such dire need and such dire consequences that they have faced under their ungodly pastors and elders. And sometimes we are at a loss to understand and at loss to reply to them what guidance we could give. Pray for them. Paul requested a couple of times, pray for us. He said in one Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25, he says, "Brethren, pray for us." You know, even the Apostle Paul wanted the prayers of godly people. How much more the elders in the church? And we fail in our duty towards the elders who have built churches and established individuals in their personal walk with the Lord and helped them in various ways, spiritually, materially, financially, emotionally, by being a support to them and to their families, cried with them, prayed with them, sustained them, provided for them, done all they could so that you could grow, so that you could be built up. It says here in verse 12, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." It is our duty, brothers and sisters, to appreciate the elders that God has given us. Brother Zach, Brother Ian, and Brother Newton. For 40 years he served here, and he strengthened their hands. Appreciate men like these, and even others in other places, other elders by whom you have been helped, who diligently labor among you, who have the charge over you in the Lord, and who give you instruction, guidance, counsel, wisdom. And Brother Newton has helped various people in finding their life partners. How many of you appreciate that? Or have you taken it for granted? I remember the years that he has helped me, sacrificed his time and energy to strengthen me, to establish me when I was tottering in my spiritual life. He has been such a tremendous help, although he is almost equal in age to me, 6 months older, but I still consider him my elder brother, because of his life and the way he has helped me and also so many people. Even now, he has been helping. Appreciate men such as these. And it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do it with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." This would be unprofitable for you. Obey your elders. How do we express our gratitude to them? We express our gratitude by listening to them, obeying what they say, and in honoring them. I was reading this morning in Lamentations comes after Jeremiah. It's written by Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 4. Verse 16. You know what is the consequence of not appreciating those who have helped you and not honoring those elders? says in verse 16 of Lamentations 4, the presence of the Lord has scattered them. You want to be scattered. He will not continue to regard them. Why? They did not honor the priests. They did not honor the elders. And in chapter 5, verse 12, princes were hung by their hands. Who were their princes? The princes who did not honor or respect their elders. Who are elders? Those who have charge over you in the church. And not only that, those who have responsibility about you at home or in the office or even in the government, which God has put upon us, over us. Do we criticize the leaders of a country and those who have authority? God's word says, pray for them, not criticize them. Whatever authority is there that is from God, God has put them, not you. Honor them, whichever government it is. Honor them, pray for them. So that, like Paul says, that we may live a peaceable and quiet life in all dignity. And because they didn't honor the elders, God had to scatter them, and some were hung when the enemies came and plundered their lands. These are the punishments that God gave because they took it lightly. You know, in the Ten Commandments, one of the commandments for children was that we read in Ephesians also, Paul repeating that. He says, for children, the commandment that God has given is honor your father and mother. This is the only commandment in the Ten Commandments that was given with a promise that if you do that, it will go well with you and that you will live longer on this earth. Brothers and sisters, take this month and express your gratitude to the elders. Write to Brother Zach, Brother Ian, and other elders who have helped you. Express your gratitude, your thankfulness for all that they have done, so that they can give an account of you on the day of judgment joyfully to the Lord, so that you will also be happy that you made their heart glad. They are not after any material or financial benefit from you. Far from it. Their only joy is to see that it goes well with you. They are not interested in what you have. They are interested in what you are. Make their hearts glad. Honor them. Obey them. Pray for them. That it will go well with them. You know, they are the targets of Satan to knock them off and their family. Pray for their personal lives. Pray for them that the anointing of God would be always upon them, that they'll be filled with the Holy Spirit all the time, and they will be kept from the evil one and their family, that they may be blessed. And by their blessing, they will be able to impart blessing to you. If you honor them, God said in 1 Samuel 2:30, I think, if you honor me, I will honor you. If you honor them, God will honor you also. So take that word seriously and reverence, respect, and pray, and give a helping hand, a hand to further the cause of the gospel, so that God may be honored, glorified on the day of our visitation, His visitation. Yeah, praise the Lord. I want to thank God for Brother Zach and Brother Ian, Brother Newton, and all the fellow elders, and also other elders in other CFC churches who have helped us and spoken God's word and encouraged and strengthened and challenged us during the conferences. I am really greatly and deeply thankful for all that I have received in this church. I pray that a spirit of gratitude will well up within us from today, and that it will become more and more as the days go by, that we will really honor and praise and glorify God with one mouth and with one voice. Amen.
Praise the Lord for the word we heard. Really, my heart was filled with gratitude and joy, because how much Jesus values our soul. I keep thinking about the statement Jesus made: if you win whole world and lose your own soul, is that a profit to you? I just think and compare that. What Jesus is saying is, my soul is more valuable than whole world. That's how he puts priority. And if I gain many things, and if I lose my conscience, if my conscience is not clear before God, it's a loss, big loss. Because Jesus values my soul so much, I also need to think, like Paul told Timothy, consider what I say. I want to consider what we heard, what I hear, what I heard just now. I want to consider how the Lord has picked me and led me. I would like to read this verse, a familiar verse, which is in Psalm 68. We heard another verse, but I was thinking about this verse in Psalm 68. Verse 5. A father of the fatherless, a judge for the widows, is God in his holy habitation. God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. I think of this verse, and this applies to me. He became a father to a fatherless, spiritually, and also he's the judge who had mercy on me. And the God makes a home for the lonely. Like we think about how we are elected by God. There is a phrase in a Good Foundation book, one of the chapter, it says, once a person is saved, then he looks back into the gate as he entered. Before that, he has to repent and believe the Lord. But as he enters the gate, he looks at the gate, sees you are elected before the foundation of the world. That's the reality. Like we were hearing last week, that a man who, psalmist, who had so many questions, doubts, and when he saw evil men, unrighteous, prospering, he had so many questions. But when he entered the house of the Lord, sanctuary, presence of the Lord, that there he found an answer for all his questions. I can really think that's true in my life. My life began with so many questions as I went to a nominal church and I looked into my own life. There were so many questions. What's the answer for this? I did not find answer. And then one day, the Lord saved me, brought me to the true church, and showed me the sanctuary of God and God's purpose and plan That is where I found the answers. Then I looked back and said, Lord, all that you've done, which I thought were a loss for me or a problem to me, cause for me to be a failure in my life, all those things, questions were answered, that Jesus has done all things well. That's what I found when I found the true church. Would like to read another verse in Jeremiah chapter 3:13. It's a well-known verse. Only acknowledge your iniquity. That's what I had to do. That you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your favors to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice. That was a description of a sinner. That was a description of me, a faithless, unfaithful person. And then the call from God was, return, O faithless sons, declares the Lord, for I am a master to you, and I will take you one from a city and a two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. It's really, I count all these verses is very true of me, true to me in my life. God led me, washed me, and led me to two true shepherds who are not interested in any benefits, any earthly benefits, honor, even not honor or respect, nothing. They were only concerned about the glory of God. I think of this verse, like we heard, it's always good to remember. Sometimes we may forget. That's why Bible commands in the Old Testament also, the fathers should teach their children once in a year, make them sit and explain how God redeemed them from Egypt. It's very good time, as brother mentioned, good time to think how we were being redeemed and brought into the church, and how we have received the benefits, and how we have been helped by unselfish shepherds and true shepherds of God. I was thinking about some of the distinctives which helped me in my personal life, what touched my heart and helped me to change. I cannot say I have changed. I am changing. As I am feeding on these truths, I am changing. So one of the things which came to me was, a true church is built by Jesus. Mark of such church is not built by human powers. The true church is built by Jesus, not by human power. I found that out here, because when I got saved, I went to one church where it's all human exuberance and human efforts, so much of human, ability was used. So much. That's why they have to ask money. They say, if you pay, then the church ministry will run. But when I came to a true church, when I came here, I found it's a kind of a different spirit. It was not run by human efforts or all this money, music, not these things. It was so evident that it was built by Jesus. So that was the mark which I saw. And such a church stands against the forces of darkness, which the darkness, dark powers cannot overpower the enemy, because it's a family, it's not a congregation. So the church which is built by Jesus is not a congregation, it's not a gathering of people. People are gathering people, but God is gathering a family, building a family, and He is also a part of it. And the unity in the church that only preserved, that I could see, that really blessed my heart. And there was peace, there was joy, there was unity. It's a family, like we heard in Jeremiah. He brings brings the lonely into a family. It's a Zion. And he gives us a shepherd. And church is a home, not congregation, as we heard. And the mark here I found was the honesty and humility. That was the foundation of a true church. That is, honesty is equivalent to repentance. Humility is equivalent to faith. So, repentance and faith was proclaimed so clearly. That really blessed and helped me and helping me. So, and importance of inner life more than Sunday Christianity. That really I never seen anywhere. But that really gave me a new understanding of my Christian life, to focus not too much on Sunday and to focus on my inner life from Monday to Saturday. And shepherds were genuinely interested in our spiritual welfare, not interested in our attendance or membership. So I would like to turn that verse which Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verse 20. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interest, not those of Christ. So, this there was a different spirit which was in Timothy, which was not there in all the many others. Well, Paul could recognize that. They are all interested in they were seeking after their own interest, but Timothy was genuinely concerned about people's welfare. Not too much of how much they earn, what kind of work they do, what kind of house they have. No, they're more interested, not even whether they are members or not. Brother Zach, I remember, he has told more than once, he has told that, if you would like to keep your membership in that church, you keep it. If you want to give your offerings there, you give it. But you come and hear the truth. We are more interested in your spiritual welfare than your membership or money. I never had heard that. Because the church where I was, I was there for a brief time. It's always after their tithes, people's tithes. They were more interested. In fact, somebody said, your life is not getting better because you are not paying tithe to God. That was so contradictory of what I heard here. So, we were encouraged to run the race looking unto Jesus. And encouraged to look at Paul's example, like Paul said, follow my example as I follow Christ. Many places we hear that, oh, follow Christ, don't look at me. But here, we have been given an example, exemplary life, family life, how to handle money, faithfulness in money matters, which we can see. In my own life got better when I closely observed those lives, and it is getting better, I can say, day by day. That's how I have learned, by seeing the example, not only teaching. And the New Covenant life is not only words. Like Paul said, it's not only words. Jesus also said, all that they speak, you hear them. All they teach, right words. But their life is not good. About Pharisees, Jesus said. But here, we see a life more than words. And importance of fellowship. How we can grow in fellowship. And importance of discipleship. Overall, what I have heard from the beginning to till date is importance of baptism in the Holy Spirit, which can transform our life. It's not human effort. It's not how much I pray, how long I pray, how many meetings I attend, how many messages I hear. More than that, our life will be transformed only when Holy Spirit takes control of my life. These are the truths which has helped me to see a true church, true shepherds, and which has helped me to transform my life, and it is transforming my life. I would like to hold on to that, and same time I want to be grateful for those men who waited on the gates of heaven to bring these truths and showed us by their life. I would like to be grateful. I don't want to be those ungrateful person. Like Jesus asked about, where are those nine? He asked. They had forgotten what they had received. I don't want to be among them. I want to be among the one who are grateful. May the Lord help us. Amen.
I just want to add something to what Brother Charles and Brother John shared this morning. I want to give you a little homework for this anniversary month. Okay? Just write it down. It'll do you a lot of good. What we heard so powerfully from these brothers blessed my own heart and challenged me. We saw a memory verse earlier. Hold fast what you have. And in Revelation chapter 3 verse 3, you know, the letter that Jesus wrote to the leader and the church in Ephesus, who had lost their first love. Now this is the homework I want all of us, including me, to do. He said there, remember what you have received. We heard from Brother John just now. Remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. We heard from John that God has put the lonely in a family. I hope you have found a family in this church. I really hope with all of my heart, especially those of you who are lonely, no one cares for me, you think. I hope you found a family. If not, find a family in the church. Don't be critical. Get rid of your criticism. You'll find a family here. So, for those of us who have found a family in the church, here's the first bit of homework you can do. Remember what you have received and heard and keep it. Write down all the things that you have received and heard through the years, no matter how many, even if you came in last month. And things that you were tempted to forget and drift away from, but you repented. Write them all down. And then, the second little bit, Revelation 3:11, hold fast what you have. Write down all the things that you have held fast to. This is the positive side now. All the things we have received and heard and kept, and we attempted to drift away, but we repented and came back. Write them down. And you thank God for bringing you back so the lampstand doesn't get removed. That's what the Lord said to this leader and to this church. And hold fast what you have received, what you have. You have got something. And Jesus said, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have. And that's a word I believe we need to take heed to in these days. We have the fulfillment of that is very, very near. I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. You know that? If I don't hold fast what I have, somebody else will get my crown. I don't want that to happen. I'm not looking for the crown. I'm looking to see the face of Jesus. But I want to hold fast what I have. So write down all the things that you have held fast to. Also which you were tempted to let go, drift and become careless. But you came back. And I hope that sometime, not only on the Sunday meetings, I want to encourage all the facilitators of the midweek meetings. If you can make this an exercise, Revelation 3:3 and Revelation 3:11. Letter to the church in Ephesus, the leader of the church and the church in Ephesus, the letter to the leader and church in Sardis, where he had a name that he was alive, but he was dead. And that can be so possible. So, if you do this, I'm sure you'll find, not just at the end of August, at the end of this year, that you really seek to keep what you have received, you really seek to hold fast what you have. Okay, I hope you wrote that down. It'll remind you again in the next meeting.